Well, how's it going, church? Man, I'm so excited to be with you guys this morning, in particular because this morning we get to jump back into the journey that we've been on for over a decade now. As some of you know, many of you may not, we started 12 or 13 years ago in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, and we have been traveling our way through the historical chronology of the Bible. So not so much book by book, but the unfolding story of the scriptures, and have encountered every book along the way because they all land at some point in the story, right? And so we've been traveling through, got through the Old Testament, headed into the Gospels, moved our way through the Gospels and the incredible story of who Jesus was and what Jesus did. And then we entered into the book of Acts, where we have resided for the last few years, as we have journeyed with the people in the book of Acts as the story of the early New Testament church began to unfold. And more recently, over the last 2 or 3 years, we've been spending a great deal of time specifically with a man named Paul, as Paul was traveling to spread the gospel and plant churches all over the known world. Paul had encountered Jesus on the road to Damascus in an incredible supernatural encounter, and Jesus had empowered him and called him to become a voice for the gospel to the Gentiles, as well as to his people, the Jewish people, but a focal point of the Gentiles. We traveled with Paul as he traveled through multiple different journeys of church planting. The first into the region of Galatia, where the city of Galatia and Lystra reside. After that, from Antioch, he traveled a little north and then headed west, south of Bithynia, north of Asia Minor, crossed the Aegean Sea into Macedonia, traveled down the coast of the Aegean Sea. We hit cities like Philippi, Thessalonica, Athens, Berea, Corinth, and spent time there. Then we traveled with Paul again on his third journey as he headed into Asia Minor, Ephesus, places like that, planting churches. Then he headed from there, from Macedonia, toward Jerusalem on his way to Rome to go to Spain. He was carrying the resources he had collected from Thessalonica and Corinth and some of the places in Macedonia to go and serve the church in Jerusalem, because the church in Jerusalem, under the leadership of James, the half-brother of Jesus, who actually penned the book of James, the first letter to go out to the early New Testament church that we spent time in a few years ago. He was heading to Jerusalem because James there, leading the church, was under heavy persecution because the Jewish people in Jerusalem that had rejected Christ were becoming more and more hostile toward the gospel, because this new way that we know as Christianity, the beautiful story of the redemptive work of God, the gospel, was taking hold in Jerusalem and in Israel, and the Jewish people that had rejected Jesus were fighting back. When Paul arrived in Jerusalem, he was captured by the Jewish people there, and they tried to kill him. He was immediately arrested, if you remember, and the Roman government found out he was a Roman citizen and needed to protect him. So after imprisonment in Jerusalem for a while, essentially to protect him from the Jewish people, they moved him to Caesarea, where he was in prison there for a while. Then they moved him from Caesarea to Rome because he appealed to Caesar, which was his right as a Roman citizen. And we took that incredible journey on the ship, where the shipwreck occurred and the storms were happening. And we ended on the island of Malta, where Paul there shared the gospel with the people of Malta. And for months he was there, and we saw people come to Jesus. And then he traveled from there to Rome. And the end of the book of Acts, which is where we ended at the beginning of December before we went into the Christmas series and into the new series of Vision, ended with Paul in Rome under house arrest. He's now going to be in Rome for a while, in and out of prison. And so contextually and historically, we are in Rome with Paul. Now, the historical story of Scripture doesn't end at the end of the book of Acts, because after the book of Acts, much history continues to happen, which includes a number of the letters we have not yet dealt with. While Paul is in prison in Rome, he's going to write to the church in Philippi, Philippians, the church in Ephesus, Ephesians. He's going to write to the church in Colossae, Colossians. We're going to get into those books, and they're awesome. But while Paul is in prison in Rome, some other things are going on. James, the half-brother of Jesus, is still leading the church in Jerusalem at this point, and he is a major voice for the global church as the Council of Jerusalem is shaping much of what occurs. And Peter, who we encountered in the book of Acts a whole bunch, but even more in the Gospels, is now in Rome where Paul is, and he is leading the church in Rome, which is the church that Paul wrote the letter of Romans to when he was preparing to come to Rome. So now Peter is in Rome, Paul is in Rome, and you can see these stories that we've been experiencing individually are beginning to collide, and they're beginning to find themselves in the same spaces. And so you kind of get excited when Paul and Peter are in the same city, and you know cool stuff's going to happen. And man, cool stuff happens. So as Peter is in the city of Rome, he also is now a significant voice in the shaping of the global church, because the gospel has now spread and churches have been planted in multiple regions around the world. Bithynia has churches planted now and the gospel is present there. Asia Minor has churches planted now and the gospel is present there. Macedonia has churches planted and the gospel is present there. The area of Galatia has churches planted and the gospel is present there. Rome has a church and the gospel is present there, and it's moving into Spain. So as Peter, who is a major voice in the journey of the church now, is in Rome shepherding this church, that is the Church of Rome, he starts getting a pulse on what movement is happening historically. See, at this point, Nero has come to power. And Nero has not yet turned and become the psychopath that he's going to be. In fact, he becomes so bad that even today, the Italian culture has tried to work as hard as they can to erase him from their history. He was a terrible, terrible plight on humanity. And Nero, just a few years from where we are, will light Rome on fire, blame the Christians, and create one of the greatest persecutions against the church that history has yet known. And that's going to happen. We're in about 62 AD right now, and that happens between now and 70 AD, and in 70 AD, we have the temple destroyed. So, I mean, we are right in the mix of this. And Peter, having a pulse on all of this, is sensing, just like in Jerusalem, as the persecution is heightened because of the Jewish people, as the gospel takes hold in more areas, the Roman society is beginning to push back. And Peter is sensing a time of persecution coming, and he's sensing the church as a whole needs to be refocused on the living hope that Christ is to us. And so he decides, empowered by the Holy Spirit and inspired by the Holy Spirit, to sit down and write a letter that is going to go out to the global church, to all of the regions where the church is currently established. And we find ourselves now standing in the room that Peter is going to walk into and begin to write this letter. Now, in this room that we're going to be in for quite a few months ahead, maybe more, that we're going to spend time with Peter, also know that there's another person in this room, and his name is Silas. You know him as Silas. Salvanus is what he will be referred to by Peter in this particular letter. It's the same guy, which means we're standing in the room, wait for it now, with the Silas that traveled with Paul a whole bunch, who's now with Peter. So do you see how Silas, who's in this room, writing this letter with Peter that we will know as 1 Peter, is actually one that brings with him all of the experience that he has having traveled with Paul through all of the incredible spaces he spent time with Paul. Now he's with Peter speaking into this letter, because Peter will say, as we get into this letter, that Silvanus is not just a scribe, he is writing this letter with Peter. So this letter is essentially a letter written by Silvanus and Peter together, with Peter's authority and with all the experience and wonder that Silvanus brings to the table. So, As we enter into this, if I begin to imagine what this room looks like, I already know what I see. Because I know Peter. I've spent time with Peter in the Word a lot, and I feel that I just get this guy. Because he's always putting his foot in his mouth, because he's moving before he thinks, which is so me. I move before I think. He can't sit still. He's always on the go. So the last thing Peter's going to do is sit down and write a letter. I've tried to write some stuff down. I last about 4.5 minutes, and then I'm like, bored and my ADD kicks in and I'm like, want to go do something. And so I found the only way I can get stuff onto a page is I pace a room and talk and somebody else does the writing. And that's worked pretty well. And so I can just imagine Peter in this room. He's just so full of the Spirit right now with this deep burden for the global church. He wants to share with them the wonders of Christ and remind them to stand firm in the midst of what's coming. And he's getting ready to do it. And his dear friend is with him in the room, and Silas is waiting, and Silas gets the paper out and he's got the pen ready and he's like, we're ready. And Peter's just pacing, man. He's like, he's just thinking and he's processing. He's got so much to say and he wants to say it. And finally, at exactly the right moment, just as Silas is ready, Peter says, all right, Silas, you ready? Silas goes, I'm ready. I'm ready. And he goes, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. That's where he begins. Grab your Bibles. I'll show it to you just so you don't think I'm making it up. Grab your Bibles. Turn to the book of 1 Peter because that's where we're going to be. It is on page 1116 of the Bibles we provide, or 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. In the Bible you brought, if you're using a smart device, it is the ESV version that we're in that might be helpful for your following along. So there it is. The letter begins just as it began in that room when Peter first spoke the words, Silas ready to write, and then you read them, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. And I do wonder, whether it isn't possible that in this moment, as he got to the end of that sentence, that Peter just went silent for a little bit. I do wonder, because I just feel like I know Peter and how his brain works, I do wonder if those words, as they came out of his mouth and they landed on that page, whether they didn't stir up in him an incredible amount of marvel as he began to process the very words he just spoke. Peter, an apostle, the sent one of Jesus Christ. I can almost imagine Silas ready to write the next word and Peter just standing there staring at a wall and Silas waiting. What's coming next? See, I wonder if Peter didn't in that moment suddenly find himself in his mind's eye back on a beach years and years earlier, getting his nets ready after a long day, getting them laid out and prepped because they need to dry for the day. It had been a bad day of fishing. They'd caught next to nothing, and Peter's a fisherman. And he's on the beach and it must have been a frustrating day, a tiring day. The days where you fish and you get nothing, they're exhausting days for these guys. And Peter, remember Peter, Peter's an interesting character because the fact that he's on that beach getting his nets ready tells us a story about Peter. See, back in the day, during Jesus's time, the way that they would engage in the journey of discipleship and choosing disciples and then those disciples becoming rabbis is that the rabbis would go to the local school, the synagogue, where they were training up the children. And in that local synagogue, in the early stages of childhood, you would begin to memorize the first 5 books of the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. By the time you were before 10 years old, you will have memorized those 5 books and you will have dialogued significantly about their meaning. Then you would begin to work on memorizing the rest of the Old Testament. And by the time you were 16, you would have memorized the entire Old Testament if you were in the typical Jewish context of schooling. The entire Old Testament. And you would not just have memorized it, but you will have worked through and dialogued about its meaning and its promises and its wonder. So the rabbis would come in and they would watch in these schools to see which kids would kind of start bringing themselves up to the foreground of their unique ability to not only memorize scripture, but to articulate it and understand it. And then you would want those kids to be your disciples. By the time you were 16 and you got out of schooling, if you had not been chosen as a disciple, you would then go and follow your father's trade. And there was nothing wrong with that. There was no looking down on that. There was no judgment to that. It is clear that in the biblical community, you needed rabbis, you needed tradesmen, you needed people raising their families in a holistic way. And so all of that had to happen. And so there was no shame in being a tradesman, but secretly in the heart, you knew growing up in that school, the best of the best get picked as disciples. The rest end up in trades. And so Peter already lives in a world where he knows. He tried hard, but he just didn't get picked. And so he's fishing. And he's okay with it, but secretly would have loved to get picked. That's why I think you're going to find with Peter, so often he's trying to say something in front of Jesus that will impress him. And so often it just totally doesn't. And so you're just like, I get Pete. I mean, I really do. He's like, he's so like full of zeal. And so here he is on a beach, right? And this guy comes along that he knows Jesus. He's heard of him. He's heard him teach. There's some form of relationship there because of the nature of their dialogue. And as Jesus is teaching, it says in Luke chapter 5, which is where it's recorded, the crowds are pressing in. And so Jesus says to Peter and a couple of guys, listen, can I use one of your boats and can you just take me off the water a little bit? Because when there was a larger crowd, when you were on the water, your voice would bounce off of the flat surface of the water and it would be able to spread more as well as they could and crowd you in. And so I can imagine Peter, half of him being honored that he would take the rabbi out and half of him just going, I got nets to get ready. Tomorrow we gotta have a good day of fishing. Today was bad. But he says with pleasure and they get in the boat and they make their way out. And after Jesus teaches, I wonder if Peter wasn't standing in the room just totally captivated by the moment that this entire journey began for him that is now culminating in Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, that he wouldn't have remembered standing on that boat and Jesus saying, all right, I'm done talking with the crowds. Hey, let's go out a little further and cast our nets out. And I wonder if Peter didn't almost say to Jesus, look, you're super good at teaching. I'm super good at fishing. Let's leave it at that, okay? We've had a bad night. A bad day. This is the worst time of the day to fish. All the fish have made their way down lower. We're not going to catch anything, especially on a day like this. But Jesus says, humor me. And Peter goes and casts out his net. He would have had no space in his imagination for what happened next. Do you remember? Jesus goes, come fishies. And because all of creation responds to the voice of God without a blink, those nets fill up to a point beyond their capacity. Peter's calling others, get out of here! There's a fish! And at a certain point in all the chaos and pulling fish and fish everywhere, it dawns on Peter what just happened. And you know what his response is in Luke chapter 5? He turns and falls on his face and the words pour out of his mouth. Depart from me, Lord. I am unworthy of a presence like yours. Peter begins his journey with Jesus with a clarity of the absolute unworthiness of his space with Jesus, that he was not qualified to be on the same boat as a man that could call the fish into a net. And Jesus' response to Peter is, dude, we're gonna put those nets down. I'm gonna teach you how to fish redemptively for human souls. Men, women, and children, follow me. And Peter doesn't blink. He drops his nets and he goes, where you go, I will go. I wonder if Peter didn't stand in that room and begin to reminisce just briefly, overwhelmed by what he's about to do with this letter, knowing what needs to be said, thinking to the incredible things he saw Jesus do. Peter would walk with Jesus from that moment forth, and early on in the ministry of Jesus, he would watch him do the most extraordinary things. At a wedding, taking water that was left over because the wine had ran out and turning it into better wine. Taking thousands of people that were hungry and taking a little boy's fish and bread and turning it into enough food to feed thousands, and then doing it again for 4,000 at another point. To walk into spaces where people with incurable things existed, lame for life, blind for life, and walk in and take them by the hand, whisper quietly to them, and the next thing you know, a lame man is standing and walking, a blind woman is seen. I wonder if Peter didn't stand in that room and go, oh my gosh, I remember the moment we walked into that town and there was that widow whose son had died. She'd already lost her husband, her last hope. And Jesus goes, don't worry, he's not dead, he's sleeping. And everyone's thinking, don't you think we would have double checked that? And Jesus goes, rise, son. And he gets up from the dead.
I think Peter stood in that room just wondering, thinking, how did I get to walk with all of that? How did I get to see all of that? I wonder if Peter didn't drift into a moment on a big rock in front of a cave over the city of Philippi, where Jesus would have sat with the disciples, a cave that was marked as the doorway to Hades, to hell. That was traditionally what it was thought of. And Philippi, a pagan city like no other, and sitting up at the top of this cave thinking, I swear, demons are coming out of this thing and dragging us in. And Jesus is quietly sitting there like he's unafraid. And then he says to them, who do people say that I am? And they say, this prophet and that prophet. And then he says, who do you say I am? And Peter, trying to impress always, speaks up first. You are the Christ, the Messiah. And Jesus looks at Peter and says, this was not revealed to you by your own heart or mind. This was revealed to you by God himself. And from now on, no one will call you Simon anymore, because that's what he went by before that moment. And that's when the first inkling of this new name was given to him. You will be called Peter. And on this rock, Jesus referring to himself, I will build my church. Peter is pebble. So he's like, I'm gonna build my church on my rock. That's me. And you will participate with me in the great building of this church. And the gates of hell will not stand up against my church. Sitting at the cave of Hades. Isn't that awesome? I wonder if Peter wasn't standing in that room going, that's where I received my name. So that I could write in this letter, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. And then I wonder if Peter, from that moment, didn't think to what happened shortly after that moment. Peter, you will be with me in building my church, and it will not stand up against hell itself. And Peter's like, yes! And just shortly after that event, Jesus is sharing with the disciples that he is going to have to die so that they might be redeemed, that he will be taken and arrested in a trial and a death. And what does Peter do? He steps on in. None of my dead body won't happen. You ain't gonna die. And what does Jesus say to Peter? Get behind me, Satan. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, was once referred to as someone embodying the realities of the enemy's plan for Jesus. Like, get behind me, Satan. That's one of those moments where Peter felt like he was right back in school. I got the answer. Oh, Pete. Wrong answer, buddy. I wonder if Peter didn't stand there and once again just be overwhelmed by how unworthy, how unqualified he was for writing the words, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to pen a letter that would go out to the whole church to inspire them to fix their eyes on Jesus and pay attention to the gospel. I wonder if Peter didn't reminisce about a meal he had with Jesus, a powerful and important meal, one where some of the most dramatic things that his life would ever know would have occurred. It was a meal the night before Jesus would be arrested, go to trial and die on a cross. And the boys were sitting together. Judas had an episode with Jesus, and that was weird. And the other guys were like, what just happened? And there was some talk. And then Peter, once again, put his foot in his mouth because Jesus said, tomorrow, bad things are going to happen. I am going to have to be taken. And what did Peter say? Not while I'm around. You'd think you would have learned from the first time. And Jesus looks at him with gentleness and grace and says, Peter, I love your heart, but just know that tomorrow, before the rooster has a chance to make its first sound, you will verbally deny me 3 times. You will betray your own faithfulness. You will betray your own heart. You will betray your own strength. You will stand in yourself fully and it will betray you because you are not strong enough for what is to come. That will have to come from me. He doesn't say all of that. He will later, but it was all in there. And Peter's like, I ain't denying you. And you know what happened. If you've been around the Bible at all, you know what happened. The very next day, early in the morning, while the sun was still down and it was dark, Peter found himself in a courtyard with a mob that had blood on their minds. And he knew in that courtyard, they could kill him, stone him, beat him, and nobody would ask questions later.
Jesus was on a stage with John separated from him. You could see him, but he was listening in. And not a centurion, not an empowering and intimidating person stepped in and said, "Aren't you with Jesus?" It was a little girl. "Hey, weren't you with Jesus?" I mean, of all the humans that Peter's going to be like, "Yeah, that's right, I am." And what does he say? "I don't know what you're talking about. I'm not with him." Don't fault Peter ever in this courtyard. Because there are places in life where denying Jesus is so easy for us because we are so afraid. And death sits before us. And if I were in that courtyard, I will tell you right now, strategically or not, I would have said, "No, I'm not with him." Thinking, if I could just last long enough, I could save him. I'm not going to die here in this courtyard. He does it three times, and at the third time, as the words come out of his mouth, he hears the sound of the rooster, and his memory hits what Jesus told him the night before, and a shame like I can't imagine probably fills that man. He looks over, and Jesus turns, it says in Scripture, and looks at him. It wasn't a reprimanding look, a terrible look, I can't believe you did it look. Jesus would never have done that because he already told him he was going to do it. So it's like Jesus being surprised that exactly what he said was happened doesn't make any sense. That look was a look of compassion. "Pete, I told you last night what was going to go down. Just chill. It's okay. See, I know the vulnerability and the fragility of humanity, and I will still use you mightily." But in that moment, Peter just sees him, and in shame, he slinks into the shadows, and he watches the story unfold from a distance. Not present, because why? He is not worthy. His journey with Jesus began on a boat where he said, "Depart from me, for I am not worthy." And his journey ended with Jesus minutes before he would be crucified, again with his clarity that he has failed and he should never have started because he knew this was inevitable. I wonder if Peter, standing in that room, while Silas at this point is going, "Peter? Peter, you okay? Peter, I'm kind of Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. That's beautiful. Where do we go from here?" And Peter hardly hears the voice. He's just staring at the wall. I wonder if he didn't bring himself to another beach. It seems like Peter's failures and beaches kind of go hand in hand, don't they? This beach is after the resurrection of Jesus. After Peter knows he's alive. And oddly enough, you know what Peter's doing? Is he's fishing again. He now recognizes that Jesus has raised from the dead. He has seen him before this encounter on a beach. And Peter is fishing. Why? Because Peter recognizes that he is so unqualified, he is so unworthy of following Jesus, that because he failed him when it counted most, surely now the resurrected Jesus has no place for him in the story. So he's going to go back to what you do when you fail out of school. You go fish. And Jesus shows up on that beach. Don't even know who he is. They go out on a boat and Jesus says, "Put your nets out," and the same old deal happens. And Peter goes, "Oh, it's you." And they sit on that beach. You remember what Jesus does on that beach? It's recorded in the book of John, chapter 21. He says, "Peter, do you love me?" Peter's like, "Yeah, I do." He goes, "Well, then feed my sheep." In other words, let go of the courtyard. Move on to what I've called you to. I will empower you. And you can almost see it in the eyes of Peter. He's hearing Jesus like we often do, but he's not believing him. So he's like, no, I know. And then Jesus waits just a few seconds and he goes, "Peter, look at me right here in my eyes. Do you love me?" And Peter, with a little more gusto, says, yes, I love you. And then he says, "Then feed my lambs, let go of the courtyard and move into the story that I've empowered you to, that I have qualified you for, that I have made you worthy to be a part of." And Peter's still hard time, man. I would too after a courtyard experience like that. Peter's head still down and he's like, I understand. And that's when Jesus does it. "Look at me one more time, Peter. Do you love me?" And Peter gets a little angry now. "You know I love you. You know it. You know everything." And that's where Jesus goes, "Exactly. Now you know it too. You love me. And so I will empower you to become the man I've made you to be. It will not be in your power because you qualify yourself to be worthy to be a part of my story. It will be on my power because I qualify you to be worthy to be part of my story. And that beach, that moment happens. And I wonder if Peter didn't stand on that beach in his mind's eye in that room and go, that's where I knew. You know what's super cool? After that beach of great restoration, you think Peter got it right from here on out? He ends up being empowered by the Holy Spirit and preaches at Pentecost. Thousands come to know Jesus immediately because of his preaching. After the moment on the beach, then the ascension, then Pentecost, you'd think at this point the dude will never make another mistake again. Do you remember when Peter didn't want to eat with the Gentiles because he was afraid the Jewish people would be offended and then that wouldn't go so well? And he didn't actually like Gentiles anyway. And Paul had to come out and reprimand Peter. That's after Pentecost. It's after the resurrection. It's after the ascension. It's after the restoration. Peter continued to have ups and downs, moments of great, great victory and moments of great failure, moments of great gospel clarity and moments of forgetting all of it and behaving like a buffoon. And he did that full of the Spirit after resurrection, after restoration, after Pentecost. And Peter must have stood in that room and remembered the moment that Paul was like, what are you doing? You can't be behaving like this. You know the gospel. You remember when James's head was chopped off, not the half-brother of Jesus in Jerusalem, James the disciple, by Herod. And Peter was in prison, and then the angel released Peter from prison, and Peter went after James's head's chopped off, and he goes to the church, and he's like, I gotta go underground. Things are getting really hot. Where's the Peter that stood in front of the Sanhedrin right after Pentecost? And they said, we're gonna beat you to a pulp if you keep preaching the gospel. And Peter and John said, go for it! See, Peter at times stood with a boldness that we can hardly touch, and at times he was afraid just like us every day. And that happened throughout his life story. I wonder if Peter didn't stand in that room thinking about those words, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, and go, I am so unworthy and unqualified and yet so worthy and so qualified because he made me so. And I have failed and I have stood strong. And yet he still cares for me and uses me. I wonder if Peter didn't remember the little dream he had with the blanket coming down. And God's about to send him a guy to take him to Cornelius where he would preach the gospel to the Gentiles, be the first person to preach the gospel to the Gentiles that we have recorded. And God sends a blanket down with a bunch of unclean foods and says, eat. And Peter goes, no. And God goes, eat. And he's like, no, because Peter thinks it's a test. I'm going to stand by the law and I'm going to be faithful, because that was always Peter, wasn't it? I just want to show myself faithful and excellent and by the law. And he was still bound by the realities of the law, where it wasn't his freedom yet, it was still his bondage. And God says, I need you to eat. It's not a test to see if you're faithful. It's to prepare you for what I'm about to do. You're going to preach to the Gentiles. I'm going to send my spirit to them and the gospel is going to advance. And you are the catalyst for that, the most unqualified, unworthy human. And yet I'm about to make you qualified and worthy. And he ate of the fruit of the food in that dream, and the knock comes on the door and he goes to Cornelius and he gets to be the one to preach the gospel. I wonder if Peter didn't find himself standing in that room, remembering the empty tomb. Do you remember that moment? After the devastation that he had experienced in the denial and then the death of Jesus and being buried, thinking it was over. And those women come back to that house. After that morning, they went to prepare the body. And they come running in the door, completely overwhelmed, screaming, he's gone, he's gone, he's risen. And all the disciples are like, what's wrong with you? You're grieving, stop it. But not Peter, not John, those two men, they launch out of that room and they sprint down straight to that cave. And I remember just thinking about Peter coming around the corner of that cave, almost sliding on the rocks as he heads in, and he ducks his head down and he goes in and he sees there where the body of Jesus lay, all that's left is the cloth. Remember what the Bible says? It's recorded. It says he walked out of that tomb and he marveled at all the things that Jesus had said and done, because he knew it had all been true. It was all beyond his imagination. I have no doubt that as Peter wrote those first words, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, the sent one of Jesus Christ, about
to articulate a letter that would go to the global church and eventually end up in Scripture to inspire the global church for generations, knowing that these words would have to come not from him but from the Spirit, I wonder if he didn't stand in that room and marvel at how unworthy he really was, at how unqualified he really was, and yet how qualified and worthy he really was, not because of anything he had done. In fact, in many ways, because of much that he hadn't, but because of the work that Jesus had done for him. And he stood there, and as he thought about it, is it any wonder that the first words that pour out of him after he finishes the brief greeting sound like this? We'll get to them in weeks to come. We're not here to study them today, just to hear them in the context of Peter's heart swelling with wonder as he considers his Lord and Savior as his living hope. Listen, the first words in 1 Peter besides the greeting: "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last times." No wonder these words pour out of him. As Silas says to him, "Peter, are you okay?" And he goes, "I'm better than okay. I'm ready. Let's write, buddy. Now to the God who is my living hope, who has made me who I am, and has set me free so that I might write." This letter that we are about to encounter and spend months in is a letter where Peter will unpack for us the freedom in which we live despite being on this planet. He will unpack for us how we are to function, experience, and live in a world where we are exiles and a world that's no longer our own. And yet we are in this world. We are of his kingdom, but in this world. And he will talk to us about what it means to live as a benefit to this world, because we are the carriers of the gospel, the redeemers of the world on behalf of Christ. He will write in this letter about the extraordinary freedom in which we live, that despite the fact that we are not qualified and unworthy, we have been made worthy and qualified because the Spirit of God has made us so by the work of Jesus for the will of the Father. And this is who we are now. So we are to live free and we are to live boldly. And when we fail, we are to reminisce of the grace of God on our lives. And Peter will write all of that because is he not the most qualified to write it? And as we leave week after week from this place, we will be able to write our sentence, Renaud, a sent one of Jesus Christ, unqualified and unworthy, but for the work of Jesus, but for the Spirit of God, but for the grace of the Father. This is our life. And Peter, one like us, with many ups and many downs, blowing it for Jesus and standing boldly for him, will write to us of freedom, will write to us of exile, will write to us of grace and mercy and wonder. And we, like him, will marvel as we stand in our own room and think of all that Jesus has done and is doing and will do for us, in us, and through us. Welcome to 1 Peter. Let's go. Jesus, you are ridiculously awesome, as always. And we stand here ready to respond to you with words that will shout that you are our living hope, as Peter probably shouted those words out to Silas as he wrote them down. In awe of all that you had done in his life, despite all of his ups and his downs, his successes and his failures, may we remember that what qualifies us to be carriers of the gospel is not anything we have done, but everything that you have done. And so may we walk out of here boldly,
knowing that whether we succeed this week or whether we fail, that your Spirit of God resides in us, that your story will be brought to completion in us, that you will make all things new, and that you will not disqualify us, but in fact, you will use the very failures of our lives to qualify us, because we are not sharing of a great human strength. We are sharing of a great grace and mercy from the God and creator of the universe. So God, we go excited to find our story that you have written for us, because we too, like Peter, are ready because you have made us ready. We love you, Jesus. Amen.